Man, it's so good to see each of you this morning, and I'm not going to be preaching this morning due to not being able to really talk too good without coughing and all that good stuff. I tried to help out singing, brother, but that didn't go too good either. Brother Tim, I made up some new notes, I think, back there, but what you guys missed in the choir, I found. I hit it for you, so we're just not quite there yet, but I do want to say I appreciate your prayers and appreciate you being here today, and Brandy's a little sickly this morning, so you know, be in prayer for her. And I'm just very excited to have Brother Josh with us this morning and him being with us. You know, I surrendered to preach, I guess it was now about 13 plus years ago, and I thought I was a young preacher. How old are you, brother? 14? 14 years old. I tell you what, I felt like a young preacher, but I was in my 30s, Brother Bill. We got a young preacher with us today, and I told him we're here, we're on his side, we're praying for him, and I tell you, he looks awful familiar. I grew up with Michael, Brother Michael Green, and then Josh, my Josh, he grew up with some of the Greens playing basketball also, so it's kind of like a heritage going on here, but I tell you, it's a blessing to have him with us. It's a blessing to have Brother Curtis with us back there. I've been praying for you and so thankful you're here this morning. I know that family's been through so much, but we're praying for you and we're behind you. And just looking forward to what the Lord has today. But before I go any further, I'm just going to keep going. I just keep on talking, brother. I know you're ready to go. And so I'm going to let you come on up and you just do what the Lord's laid on your heart, brother.
Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Amen. Sure am glad we're here this morning. We're here by the grace and divine power of God. I feel like sometimes we as Christians, we start acting like we deserve something. We don't deserve anything. The only thing we deserve is hell, but God in His divine mercy and grace kept us out of it. Amen. Amen. I thank God for salvation and all He's done in my life, and it's by the grace of God we're here this morning. There's a lot of things that could have kept us out. Amen. And God and His divine mercy and grace and His power. Amen. It just shows how good of a God He really is. Amen. How big of a God He really is. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, with us going into the Christmas season, I want to, the Lord really, when Brother Brad, or not Brother Brad, sorry, Brother Jason, I'm thinking of somebody else, Brother Jason asked me to preach, the Lord instantly took me here and He had me study this, and He showed me some things that I believe is what He wants me to share to you. Hopefully, it'll be a blessing. Amen. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. If you'll stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And through Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men in, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country. Another way, you can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer once again, Lord, thanking you for another opportunity to be behind the sacred desk. I don't deserve to be here. None of us deserve to be here, Lord, but your mercy and your grace has allowed us to be here this morning, Lord. I pray you'll bless, do the work that none of us can do, Lord, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We see here that this is the story of the wise men. It's pretty widely known in this time of the year about the wise men, but God has showed me something different about these men. And the title of my message this morning will be The Dark Place of the Wise Men. Now, I see this is for saved people. If you're here and you're lost this morning and you're doubting your salvation, this message really isn't even for you. But for saved people, God sometimes, they sung about it in the choir songs, God, He keeps us safe in the dark places. And God, there's a thing called divine darkness. And God in our lives, in our Christian walk with God, He sits us down in dark places. Places where we can't see, we can't trust on our own instruments. And sometimes, we often mistake, sometimes God puts us in dark places, and it doesn't even have to be a storm, but God puts us in dark places and He just sits us there so we learn to trust on Him. And God has put these people through, and He's entrusted these wise men to bring these things to Jesus. And I see God a lot of times, I see a lot of times that I've seen in my personal life and through stories of others, I've seen a lot of times God will put people in dark places, Christians in dark places, and I've noticed they keep going through the same trials. And I noticed that God never sends anybody into a dark place for no reason. He sends them there and He wants them to grab something in the dark place and bring it out of the dark place. And I see a lot of times, Brother Jason, a lot of people, they have to keep rewinding their trials because they won't grab what they're supposed to get. And God has to keep putting them there and putting them there. But I think as these wise men did, if we'll grab what God wants us to get and we'll take it to the mountain, what we got out of the valley, God will bless us and bless others through what we got. I can promise you God has never sent anyone through a trial for no reason. And God never will send anyone through anything for no reason. And God sent these wise men through this really long journey, this hard time, we're getting ready to look at that. But He didn't send it through for no reason. There were some things that they were able to grab for themselves and grab for us. And I think this morning for the saved and lost, if we just grab some things, God can really bless our lives. Amen. I see number one, they found direction in their dark place. Direction in their dark place. Look in verse number one with me. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They found their direction in their dark place. I see back when, if you look at the times of where these men, when these men were traveling and where they were traveling from, even in the big cities like Jerusalem, all they had was flames to keep the light. And a lot of times these men would be traveling way back in wildernesses where there was no Jerusalem, no cities, nothing. And I'm sure there were times when even their own lanterns went out. Maybe it was raining and they couldn't keep them alive. And it would have been so dark physically that they couldn't even see their hand in front of them. But I see just in the same in our lives, how these men found their way to Jesus? Is they just looked up to the star. And I see in our lives, sometimes it gets so spiritually dark in our daily walk with God. And sometimes we put ourselves in the darkness with sin. But sometimes for people who are truly wanting to walk with God, and it seems like everything's falling around us and we can't even see our hand, we can't find the happiness we once had, we can't find peace and joy, and we can't find the light of the Word, and we can't find any kind of light, but all we have to do is look up. Just like these wise men. The star was in the sky, and I've never seen a star shine in the daytime. It was at night when they were able to see the star. And we see here they found their direction. They found their direction. You say, well, how do we get something? And how do we find direction out of this passage? Well, I see here, if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. Amen. The direction on where we're going is very important in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We'll begin reading, or we'll read one verse in verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, "And the Lord direct," direction there, "and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and of the patient waiting for Christ." The Lord directs us. That word direct is the same thing as directions. We find our directions through our dark place. We see the Lord wants us through this in 2 Thessalonians. It shows us God wants us to find, He wants us to let Him direct us in His will, His love, and His patience. God, if we want to follow and get where God wants us to get, and if we want to grab out of the dark place what God wants us to grab, we have to understand that He's in control. Amen. You know, God never, Isaiah may have said this here, but God never shares rent with our hearts. Either you're all in for God or you're not. You can't give God half of your life and hold on to half of it. You can't live for God in church and go to school and live like Satan. You can't do that. If you want to live for God and have the blessings of God, you have to be all in. You have to be 100% of your heart. You know, I think a lot of times, and I've seen, I've had social media and stuff, and I've seen online everything. I've dealt with people. I've seen people who, they come to church every Sunday morning, they act like they're all spiritual, and then I see them out in public around their other friends, and they live contrary to everything that the Bible says to do. You can't do that and expect the blessings of God to be on you, your home, and life. Amen. If you want to receive the blessings of God, and if you want to truly live for God, you have to be all in. And that means you got to understand that we are not driving the car. We are in the back seat. God is the one at the steering wheel. Amen. Wherever He tells us to go, we go. I wonder this morning if God came down in here and He looked at you and said, "I want you to go to Asia and be a missionary for me." Would we really be willing to go? Right. "I want you to go to Africa and you're going to die there by being martyred. But I want you to go anyways." Would we really be able to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go for you"? You know, how close are we to the Lord? Because it could be us. Every missionary that's ever went to the field, I'm sure they thought when they were younger, that couldn't be me. I could never do that. But God, He has everything. If God has saved you, and that's between you and God, and I'll deal with that later, but if you are saved, and you know you're saved, you have assurance you're saved, and you know you're going to heaven. God, if God had no purpose for your life, when the second He saved you, He would have killed you and took you to heaven. The reason God keeps us, and God, He could send angels down to the earth and do our work. He could send angels and do a perfect ministry. Angels that could never mess up. Angels that can never fail Him. But the reason when God saves us, He leaves us here. The reason this church, this local church is here, is because He entrusts us to carry His ministry. And the only way we can fulfill our ministry that God has given us, like the Lord has given me the ministry of preaching. And I don't know what will have for me. I'm still young. Whatever His will is, may it be done. But God's will is not for everybody to preach. God's will is not for everybody to be a missionary. Maybe God wants you to be a preacher's wife. Or maybe God wants you to just be a godly teacher or a godly testimony. But whatever it is, the only way we can get to the place where God can use our lives and to the place where when we die, we know we can hear a well done is if we are letting God direct our paths. Amen. We're letting God direct us in His love, His will, and His patience. It takes love. It takes the love of God. It takes the will of God. And it takes the patience of God to be able to do anything in this world. Right. You know, I see the love of this world. We can't comprehend the love of God. You know how the world sees love, we see, "I love you and you love me." But the love of God is loving the unlovable. Amen. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 says that God first loved us. It was God that first loved us. We didn't love God first. So if God obeyed our rules on how love works, then we wouldn't be saved here. God, I mean, do we really think we deserve the love of God? Right. No. The love of God is loving the unlovable. How are we ever going to get to the place where we can say, "I want to be so much like God that I can even love my sworn enemy"? Right. Amen. If we could ever comprehend the actual love of God, I don't know what we would do. Amen. The love of God, it's so precious and pure, so big and so vast. We can never fully, until we're in heaven around His throne, we will never be able to fully understand His love. We see here how we find directions, though. You say, well, I want to find the directions of God. I want to live in His will. How do I find those directions, though? Well, God tells us. You don't have to turn to these passages. I'll just read them. Proverbs 11, verse 5 says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct. There's directions again. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. That means that you're saying, preacher, how do I find the directions of God? You be righteous. You do your very well best. Listen, ain't none of us going to be perfect. Right. I mean, I ain't been perfect since I've been saved. I ain't been perfect since I've been called to preach. None of us have. We're not going to be perfect, but if our heart is in it and we're devoted to God, and we say, Lord, whatever sin I just committed, I'm sorry for it, and I won't do it again, but I will follow you, and I want your life to direct my path, and I want to live in your righteousness. When we get to the place where we are truly living in God's righteousness, and He is giving us, He is letting us experience a little bit of what He has. And we are to the place where we have a little bit of experience, and we are at the place where we have a little bit of God's righteousness, and we're giving out righteousness to others. That's when we see the directions fall up. God, and it says here in Proverbs, the righteous of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. You know, I mean, obviously we can't lose our salvation, but I mean, you can go to heaven in a bad way. You know, just because you're saved, it doesn't automatically mean you're going to get a crown of life and a crown of righteousness and all this and that. You have to live for God. You know, I think I've seen this many times throughout. I've been in my own ministry. God's given me a ministry for almost a year now. But as far as my whole life, I've seen my dad's ministry, my brother's ministries. I've seen many things. And I've seen many times a lot of people, they don't live for God. And they don't ever read their Bibles. They rarely ever get to the place where they're even in a church pew. They live for themselves. They live a selfish life. All they want is money. All they want is this and that. All they do is live in sin. And then they act like when they go to heaven, they're going to get a crown. You know, I studied this. I actually preached a message on it a couple months ago. But I studied the crowns. The crowns, what they actually mean and how to actually get them. And I never realized how hard it actually is to get these crowns. We can't live a perfect life. No. But you have to be 100% dedicated. That's like Paul. He said he finished, he fought a good fight, he finished the course, he ran his race. But look at the life of Paul. He was beaten many times. He suffered shipwreck twice. He was beaten by his own people. He was thrown in prison, I think it was 4 times. We have to be devoted to get what God wants us to get and to fall in the directions of God and to see the directions of God like these men did. We have to be righteous in what we do. You say, how do I become righteous? Well, I'll read this and we'll move on to the next point. How do I be righteous? Well, 1 Peter 3:14 says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You say, preacher, how do I get to the place where I can actually truly experience the righteousness of God? You go through something. Go through a dark place. Amen. You know how you get closer to the Lord? You go through something. You go through suffering. You go through a dark place. Because in those dark places, in that divine darkness, when we can't see anything, we used to have somebody in our church. They're not there anymore, but they flew Black Hawk helicopters all the time. And he told my dad, when they were training, what they had to do is they got about 5 or 6 Black Hawks and they came down this deserty place and they all went about like 50 feet from the ground. And the propellers of those helicopters, it stirred up the dust. And they said their mission was to just sit there for like 5 minutes and they could not move. And because of all the wind blowing, he said that you couldn't see out your windows, there was too much dust, you couldn't see anything. He said a lot of guys panicked and they failed in those aspects. But he said if you moved one way too much, you would hit your partner and it could kill you. He said they made you sit there, and he said how their directors taught them to be able to sit there and not be able to rely on what their eyes see and what they're telling them. They had to look down their instruments. He said, Brother Brown said, we would feel like we're going down, but we would look at our instruments and our altitude was the same. In our dark place, sometimes it's the same way. God sits us down to a place that's so dark that we can't see our hand in front of us. And sometimes God allows us to be able to turn our own spiritual light on, but a lot of times, every time, that's worse for us. A lot of times God will take all the flashlights away, He'll take all the light away, and He'll make us sit there and sit in outer darkness so that way we learn to trust Him. And just as those wise men did, you know how you get through suffering? You look up. Amen. Notice how it loops around? You know how you get to the place where you're finding the directions of God? You get righteousness. You get your very well best to be righteous. You know how you get your best level to be righteous? You go through something, suffering through God. You know how you get through suffering? You look up. Amen. You trust Him. Amen. Through your suffering and through your darkness. Just like they did. Man, you got to think of the stuff they walked through. How long they walked. We believe it's two and a half years, somewhere around that. They walked tirelessly. I mean, the faith they had. Because, I mean, these are three grown men. And they had to carry gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't have enough room to carry food and water for 3 years. Every time their food supply ran out, they just had to trust God. And every time He came through and gave them something. Either they would come to a town or something. He'd provide something for them to eat. He would always provide a shelter in storm. This is 2.5 years of them walking straight to Jesus, following this star. I mean, that's faith. I mean, I'm thinking about what it takes a child of God nowadays to get to church. I mean, everybody thinks that stars have to align and everything in heaven has to explode for them to know they need to be in church. And these men, they were saying, well, we never saw this star before, and we know this is what the Lord told us to do. So we're just going to follow this star. We're going to leave our homes behind. We're going to leave our families behind. We're going to leave everything behind, and we're going to take things out of our own bank accounts. Now our bank account is one of our most precious things in America. People can't comprehend. Well, I mean, these men, they literally took gold. Frankincense and myrrh. Three precious things, expensive things. They said, you know what? The King of the earth is here. Amen. It don't matter what we have to give up. It don't matter what we have to leave. It don't matter what we have to do. We're following the directions of God. Amen. And we're going to go. Amen. I just wonder for a second. If the divine spirit of God swept through this place, and he came to you, any of us, and it was you, and he said, I want you, for the people of their families, I want you to take your family, and I want you to withdraw half of your bank account, and I want you to just go somewhere. Go somewhere for me. Would we really be able to do that? It's easy to say one thing and live the other. I don't know. I just see these wise men. They went through sacrifice, but the things they got out of it, I think it was worth it.
Amen.
Amen. God kept them safe. We see in verse number 12, they made it back home. Amen. They didn't make it back home with half their bank account, and they didn't make it. They may have been a little underweight, but they saw the King of the earth.
Amen.
It's worth it to follow the directions of God.
Amen.
The faith they had. Number two, I see we're moving on. Turn me back to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 3. It says, and when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled with all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and through Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had heard, privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. I see number two, these men, they found direction in the sight of God. They found direction in their dark place, but they also found deceit in their dark place. It's not always going to be fun and games. Y'all, listen, I don't know. I've seen this many times. I mean, I've seen people act like this. I don't know where we got the idea that our Christian lives was supposed to be easy. God never said that. Amen. He said we would go through suffering and diversities and trials. And let me just say this. If your boat is floating downstream, you're going the wrong way. If you're flowing with the world and everybody at your school and everybody around you likes you, that means you're probably doing something wrong. If Satan is never attacking your home, if Satan is never attacking you, that means he doesn't see you as a threat. Satan only attacks what he fears. And this is assurance, if Satan is constantly attacking your home and attacking your health and attacking your life, you know you're doing something right. We are called to have an inconvenient Christianity, not a convenient Christianity. We expect the stars to align, and we expect everything to fall into place, and we expect this and that and this and that. Sometimes God doesn't let anything happen, so you'll learn to trust Him. Sometimes God allows your bank account to run almost empty, so you'll learn to say, Lord, I don't have money, I can't supply for my family, but you can. They found deceit, though, in their dark place. It was a hardship. These men didn't even know they had been in deceit until verse number 12 when God warned them. But see what it says? I mean, look at the point here. I mean, this man, Herod, he's so desperately wicked and he's so scared of Jesus that he lies to him. And you know what he says? He says, tell me where he is so that I may come and worship him also. You know, these wise men, they're thinking, man, we're going to go worship him. And then the king of Jerusalem is also going to come worship him. Because back in those days, Rome, they had different sectors of kings, and all of the kings were under one ruler. And this is the king of Jerusalem. This is the king of all of Israel and all of this territory. They're thinking, man, this would be great to see the king of Jerusalem come worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But notice the deception here. Satan doesn't play fair. A lot of times he'll take what we have, he'll reverse it and make it sound like he's wanting to do good. But in the end result, if they would have went back and disobeyed God in verse 12, their result would have been catastrophic. We see here though, these men, they found deception and they found deceit. Let's see what the Bible says about deceit. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Jeremiah 9, verse number 8 says, their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Jeremiah 8, 5 says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. You know, I think a lot of times we misinterpret backsliding. We think you have to be out in the world and completely out of the will of God to backslide. But there are a lot of people, maybe even sitting in this service this morning, you're backslid against God in your heart. Right. I've seen that. I've been to a lot of youth camps. I've been to a lot of meetings. I've literally seen that in my life. People, you don't have to be out in the world. I've seen people, they'll think themselves, sure, I may go to church with my parents, but the second I'm 18, I'm gone. The second I'm 18, I'm moving out, I'm going to go live my own life. That's backsliding against God. And he says they've been in deceit. They've believed the deception of the devil. The Bible says the devil's the author of confusion. He knows how to twist words. He knows how to take verses in the Bible and make it sound like an opposite thing. Deceit. God says they've backslidden against God. But Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, Jesus is saying this, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I believe a lot of times God lets us go through dark places, and in our dark places, He lets us go through something like deceit, and He lets somebody, I'm sure all of us in here have been used at some point. We've all been let down. We've all been used in some way. We've all been lied to. We've all been lied on. Most of us have probably lied on somebody. We've all done that. But God is saying here, I believe sometimes, a lot of times, God lets somebody despitefully use us so we can turn around and share the love of God with them. Like I said, God does everything with a purpose, on purpose, for a purpose. He never just does anything for no reason. Now, if you get yourself in a mess, that's on you. But if you're living for God and you're doing your very well best to live for God and you go into one of these places, you know it's the will of God. He's letting this happen. And you know it's a test. You know God is letting you be here and He's wanting to see if you can show the love of God. I mean, Jesus says here, love them that despitefully use you. That's a hard thing to do. That's not what we're used to love. Like I said earlier, I love you, you love me. That's how we look at it. We only love people who love us back. That's not how God looks at it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The love of God is more vast than we can ever comprehend. But it goes beyond what we think people deserve. A lot of times we judge people. We think, well, this person deserves love and this person doesn't. But we're called to love everyone. We're called to love everyone. I see here they found a seat, though. They found a seat. And they found hardship in their dark place. They found directions. And when they finally got in the direction of God, and they were following the star, and they were going where it was going, they landed in trouble. I'm sure some of us have, most of us maybe. But have you ever been doing your very well best to follow God, and you've been in the directions of God, you know it's one of the happiest places of your lives, and you're following the directions of God, you're going where He told you to go, and you land slap dab in the middle of trouble? Yeah. These men did too. Because it's not convenient. It's not easy. I heard a preacher said one time, an older preacher, he said, the old ship of Zion isn't a cruise ship, it's a warship. It's not an easy sail across that sea. You're going to fight hell by the acre. When you're doing something for God, are you really going to think Satan's just going to lay there and let it happen? And when you're making a difference in your school, when you're making a difference in your home, when you're making a difference in your church and your community, you think Satan's just going to be like, just leave him alone? Like I said, if Satan is never attacking you, I mean, God lets us go through seasons where he'll push Satan back and he'll let you enjoy joy and stuff. But I'm talking about if Satan never attacks you and nothing ever goes wrong, ever, that means you're doing something wrong. Because if we're living for God, God is going to let things happen in our lives that we wish wouldn't. God's going to let stuff happen in our lives that we wish it could just end. Sometimes we all know, sometimes trials, they last a day, they last an hour, or sometimes they last years. But whatever it is, I mean, a lot of people face trials in their health, especially as they get older. And a lot of times people think because they get older and because they're older in age, God can't use them, but that's not true. I think even we can see that in the life of David, when he was running from his own son. He said and David thought, looking at 2 Samuel, he thought that his life was over and God was never going to use him again because he was so old and he was feeble and the sins he had committed in his life. But just a few chapters later, God let him bring together all the materials for the Temple of Solomon. God, he lets us go through these things. My point is, I'll give you my last point, I'm done. But my point through all of this is, sometimes in our dark places, we get to the point where we think that everything that's happening is just because God is judging us. Listen, if you're in the darkness of sin and you are in sin, yes, God's going to chasten us if we're saved. He chastens who He loveth. If you are in sin and you don't feel anything about it and God never chasteneth you, you ain't saved. The Bible says that in 1 John. He chasteneth who He loveth. But if you're doing your very well best, and God knows our hearts, if you really are dedicated to God and you're not in any major sin, and we all fail every day. I mean, we have the sin of unbelief. We all every day at some point get to the place where we don't really believe in God for something. That's a sin. Unbelief is a sin. Pride's a sin. Anger's a, or wrath is a sin. Different things. But when we're truly living for God, if we want to make it to the shore, it's going to be so much sweeter if we've made it by fighting our way in. You know, people, you can't appreciate a paradise. You can't appreciate a safe place if you've never been in danger. If you've never fought a war in your life, you won't appreciate somewhere where you don't have to fight no more. You appreciate heaven because you had to fight hell by the acre your whole life since you got saved. And when you reach heaven, you say, no more. No more sin. These men, they found this though. God showed them these things. I'm done right here. I'll give you my last point. They found direction. Their directions led them into deceit. But after their deceit, look what happened. Look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, and they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now I want to key in on verse number 12. God doesn't force anybody to obey him. Now, we obviously know for Christians and people who are saved, there's a sin unto death. If you sin so much to the point where you've ruined your testimony completely, God will kill us. We know that. That's Bible. But we see here, God doesn't force you to live for him. That's why even with Joseph, God told Joseph to go here and go here out of danger and go here. Joseph could have said, nah, I'll just stay right here. But he decided to go. There's many different places in the Bible to look at discernment. But we see here they found direction, they found deceit, but lastly they found discernment. They found discernment. That's something we're really lacking in this day and hour. Discernment. How to discern the Spirit of God. A lot of times I've heard, I know you've experienced a preacher. A lot of times I've seen it, I've experienced it myself. People will say, well, I believe I'm in the will of God, but what they're living in and what they're doing is contrary to what this book says. If it's contrary, and if what you're doing, and if what you're doing is going against the Bible, it's not the will of God. It's not. I mean, I've seen many times, Bible talks about being unequally yoked with your partner. You're supposed to date somebody who you're saved. You're supposed to marry somebody who's saved. You're supposed to both be saved. That's the Bible. And I've seen a lot of people, one person will be saved, and the other person will be lost. And they'll say, well, I believe it's the will of God. Because I feel something good about it. I just have a good feeling. All feelings I've ever done is lead people into bad places. Now we know when the presence of God is somewhere and God is manifesting himself, he lets his children experience a feeling. But even a lot of people base their salvation off of feelings. Listen, before I got saved, I used to think that when I would get saved, it would be some explosion. All of like heaven would explode. And out of nowhere, there would just be light shining everywhere. No. And I just had this amazing feeling. And I did feel great. I mean, I felt like I had peace. But peace isn't feeling. Salvation, you don't base your salvation. If you're here this morning and you're basing what you got off of what you felt the night you got saved, that ain't the way to base it. God said, behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When God saved me, there were some things he had to work out in my life, and there are still some things he's working out. But there were other things that things I was doing before I got saved that I have never done again since I got saved. That's how when Satan comes to me and says, no, you never truly got saved, I can turn him to that and say, there's been a change in my life. If there was never a change after you got saved, you didn't get saved. You didn't. If something like the Holy Spirit and the God of heaven comes into your life, there will be something different. There will be a different way you act. There will be a different way you look. There will be a different way you talk. There will be a different way you look at things. I'm not saying we'll be perfect. That's impossible till we get to heaven. But there will be a difference. And a lot of times we base even our salvation off of, well, I just felt good that night, or I just feel good about this, so it has to be the will of God. No. Satan knows how to deceive feelings too. God, deceit. But discernment. Discernment is when you can get to the place you're so close to God. So close to God. Even Hebrews 5:14, I'm done here. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age. Even those who by reason of use their senses exercise to discern. To discern, discernment. To discern both good and evil. Discernment, I'm still trying to get there. I'm not even close to it. I'm sure he is. You've been in ministry and been saved a lot longer than I have. So you're getting, a lot of y'all are. You've got to the place where you're full of age. You've read through your Bible. You've done all this. You've studied stuff. You've learned the ways of God, or if you as close as you can, and you've found discernment from it. Discernment is when you know this is right and this is wrong. And I'm not going to go that way because I know what the Bible says. I know what God says. So even when all my friends want to go that way, and even when at school everybody tells me I should go that way, when everybody tells me I should take that sip of liquor, when everybody says I should do that drug, or when everybody says I should watch that mess, or when everybody says I should listen to that junk, no, I'm going to go with God. Let me just say this. It isn't hard to go find drugs. It isn't hard to go find alcohol. It doesn't take a real Christian to give up. It takes a real Christian to stand up. It's not hard to, hey, for people who are still or maybe looking for whoever they're going to be able to marry one day. It's not hard to go find some lousy person who will jump from bed to bed and people to people. It's not hard to find that. That's everywhere. But it is hard to find somebody who loves the Lord's will and to follow the will of God. You say, preacher, I want to find the direction of God, and even if I face the sea and trouble, I want to be able to go through that so I can come out the end with directions of God and trouble on my belt and discernment. Discernment is one of the most precious things a Christian can have. When you get to the place, none of us will ever have full discernment. I mean, until we get to heaven, we have the mind of God. But there are some people, there have been people that they've passed on. Old men of faith. They had so much discernment that they said, old people that were in meetings with them, they said when they would get in the pulpit, they said they could look out across the crowd and they could point out people who they knew were lost, who they knew were under conviction. They said they had the wisdom of God, and they had so much discernment and so much power of God that when they would get in the pulpit and they would preach a message full of the power of God, they could look out and they could say, I know you're under conviction and God wants you. That's how close to God they really were. I don't know about y'all, but I want to get there. The world can have their sin. The world can have their pleasure. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. It says that. But it's for a season.
Right.
Seasons end. Your sin may be cool, and you may be cool to your friends now, and you may be having pleasure and fun now, but it will end. And all you'll be left with is scars and regrets. I'd rather come out the end of my dark place with the directions of God and the discernment of God.
Amen.
I want y'all, if the piano player could come, if that's all right, preacher, I'm done. I don't know about y'all, but I'd rather finish my race like Paul did. I'd rather lead the Christian walk. I'd rather step out. We don't know when we're going to die. I could die on the way back home today. I mean, the rate of deaths and crashes, I mean, I'm more likely to die of a car wreck than I am of old age by a lot. I could die on the way home today. But can you truly say, I can say, if I die today in a car wreck, anybody who's saved here will see me in heaven. Because I have assurance. I know my believer liveth in me, my Redeemer. He's faithful and true. Say, preacher, I'm here today and I don't know for sure that I'm saved. None of this message applies to you.